Are you listening? Is this thing on? Okay. Just wondering. Probably not. I guess the question would be on what? So, yeah, no. All right, go ahead and have a seat. Let's take a little bit of a respite from all of your fun and frivolity. All right. Hey, I wanted to make one more announcement, and I made this announcement last week, but I want to reiterate. We've been partnering with an organization called Empowering Lives International, who works in Kenya and other nations in East Africa, and we are looking at going on another one of our short-term mission trips this February. So if you're interested in going on that trip, or even in finding out more information about that and how you can help even if you don't go, we're going to have an informational meeting after church next Sunday. We'll meet pretty much right after. Give us 5-10 minutes to get everybody together, and then we'll be meeting. And then we'll talk about what that all looks like. If you want to go, we're going to talk about the itinerary of the trip, the cost, the requirements that you will have to meet up to, and we're pretty stringent on those, you can well imagine. So, like, are you breathing? That's awesome. Thank you so much. So, different things like that, and then you can have the information you need to assess whether or not you want to go or you want to be a part of it in other ways. We've had lots of people support from a prayer perspective, sometimes financially. Someone will want to sponsor somebody else to go in their stead, all those kinds of things. But if you want to find out any information about that, that'll be next Sunday right after church, all right? We've been talking about this, we've been in this series of Marked by Grace for 2 weeks now. This is our third, and we're going through this series that's bigger than this series. This is part of the series, but it's bigger than this. We're going through 8 of our vision values as a church. So the primary 8 things, if you were to go to our church membership class, we would go through these in brief. These things are, we wanted to expand on these because we want everybody to be on the same page as you walk through the door. I know there's lots of new faces here, and if you've not been here very long, you might be thinking, what's this church all about? Not quite sure where you stand on these different things. So what we're doing is we're spending a lot of time. This year, we're going to take most of a year to go through who we are at Cedar Springs. Now, I said this before, and I'll say it again. What our vision statement says and our values that represent that vision are probably not all that, oh my gosh, I've never heard that before. It's not like that. It's like you read it and you go, oh, that sounds like the last church I went to. Or, that sounds like, you know, something else I've read online. That's because we're kind of all using the same book. And hopefully we all have kind of the same view of that book. But what we know, too, is that various churches from various backgrounds and having different histories and traditions and personalities and all that kind of stuff kind of nuance all those different values a little bit differently. And so if you want to know, you know, specifically what does Cedar Springs think about this or how do you approach this, then that's what this is about. And we're talking about this not so that we can say, Cedar Springs does this and we do it right, everybody else, that's not it. It's just this represents us and this is the best view of who we think we are, and we're trying to communicate that to you. All right? Does that make sense? Okay. So we're in the third week of this mini-series on grace because we really believe that grace is one of the most primary foundational elements in our identity as a local church here in the community of Graham. We believe that grace is of such high value that it's not something like another doctrine that we believe in, but it really is the foundation stone for all of the other stuff that we believe. All of the other things that we do, all the other actions that come out of this, the way we interact as a group of people, it's all because of our view of grace. And so we're going to spend a little bit more time on this concept of grace, because it is so valuable in determining all the rest of the things that we highly value, okay? So up till now, first week we talked about being justified by faith, not by your works, not by your lineage, not by your history or your whatever. We're justified by grace, and we're We're justified as a result of what Jesus has done, not because of anything we have done. And we never want to vault ourselves up to the top of that list and say, yeah, I'm such a good person, God could not help but take me. He could. He could help it, and he didn't. He chose you, not because of you, but in spite of you. He chose you, all right? He chooses us not because we're great people, but because we're so desperately in need of him. And we have to realize that part of it. Last week, we talked about the pitfalls of moralism and the idea that we can be, if we're good enough and if we keep working hard enough, God will love us. And that is just such a terrible, terrible perversion of the gospel. God helps them who help themselves. All those kinds of terrible, terrible ideas that are not scriptural whatsoever. God helps me when I'm better. God helps me when I get cleaned up. God helps me when I actually start making something of myself. Oh, man, he takes you at your very worst and makes you something. You don't have to try to make yourself anything. And grace has this terrible, controversial way of approaching our brains because it is so counterintuitive for us to accept grace as reality. Even if we understand grace, there's still a tendency in most of us to say, well, yeah, God is full of grace. However, what do I need to do for it? And there's something in us that just reverts back to this mindset all the time of, I've got to earn it. I've got to earn it. You can't earn it. There's nothing good enough in us to have earned the good gift of God. And so that's why grace is such an important understanding that we have to have, that this doctrine of grace has to be so woven through every part of us that it will affect the way we treat one another. It affects the way we see God. It affects the way we love our spouses and raise our children and interact with our sphere of influence in our workplaces or in our community. It affects all of that stuff, and we have to have this good in us so that God can actually be the God to us that we need him to be. Now, that kind of segues pretty closely into what we want to talk about today, and that is, if I were to ask you, who are you? If I were to have a face-to-face conversation, say, hey, hi, I'm Chris, who are you? You'll probably give me your name, and then from there, the conversation would probably go into something like, oh yeah, and what do you do? And where do you live? And oh, is this your family? And what are your hopes? What's your educational background, or where'd you grow up? And sometimes when we get introduced or we introduce ourselves to others, that's where we launch, right? Hi, I'm Chris, and I have a wife and 4 children. I got 11 grandchildren, and I'm a pastor of this church, and I have some interests outside of that. We do this and that and that. And that's just normal for us. What happens in the middle of all that is sometimes we confuse what we do with who we are. And when we start confusing what we do with who we are, we start drawing our identity from those things that we do rather than who I am. And that's a real problem because especially as Christians, we want to be known as a Christ follower, a child of God Most High, rather than I am a father and a grandfather and I've got this job and I do this and I live here and I have this education and I love Jesus. Do you see a problem with that? The problem is that we relegate Jesus to one of those rather than the big deal. We make him one of the many things that I pursue at this point in time rather than he is who I am. Everything that he is, I have in me. And everything he wants for me is what I'm desiring. All the rest of the stuff is all good and it's important. It's not like we negate the value of those things. But what we do want to do is elevate Christ so that he's not just a part of our life. He is our life. And the scripture says this in a couple different places. When Christ, who is your life, appears. That's the way it talks about us. He's our life. In other places, Paul talks about it as being, you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. We've been bought. We've been purchased. We're owned. We're his. We are him incarnate. In us is the Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit in us. It's amazing. And so our identity has to be filtered through what the Bible says about us rather than what we think we are plus Jesus. Okay? So, it's how many have taken personality tests, right? DISC and EFN, all that kind of stuff. And you could get into that stuff, and some people love that stuff because we find out who we are, or at least our personalities are, through those personality tests, right? So I've been introduced, or I've been had people introduce themselves to me as, oh, I'm a lion or a beaver. Like, I don't even know what that means. Or I'm ESPN. Like, what? ESPN? Isn't that a sports channel? I don't know what you're saying here. Or I'm a, you know, they identify themselves by who the personality says they are. Like, there's some real confusion with that. That I am what a test said I am, or I am what my job says I am, or I am what my report card. If I believe what my report cards used to say that I am, I was an idiot, okay? Just a moron. So I go home and, oh, my parents say, you are an idiot. Yes, you are a moron. Okay, thanks, Mom. Thanks, Dad. I know who I am now. See, we can identify with all, we can identify ourselves with our mistakes, right? I'm an addict. I'm a jerk. I'm a hater. I'm mean. I'm foul. I'm stupid. I make mistakes all the time. Met a lady one time said that she had a teacher in her younger years in elementary school tell her that she was dumb. And she said, I never even wanted to go to college after that because I knew I was dumb. Just shaped by the comment, by a really misguided statement from a teacher. You're dumb. Oh, I guess I am. I'm dumb. See, we govern the way we act out because of what we think we are or who we think we are. And so it's really important that we have identity in something that is true and something that never changes so that it's not governed by how I'm doing today or how I'm feeling today or my last mistake. The bad things, the wrong things that I've done, but I'm governed by this idea that says I am who God says I am. I'm not who I think I am. I'm not who everybody else says I am. I am who God says I am. So, we like to identify with certain things in our lives, and we kind of find ourselves in identity groups that kind of represent who we feel we would like to be a part of. And so put together a few pictures of some people that maybe how, so you could, you know, I'm a biker. This is what bikers look like. How many are bikers here? Yeah, I know. So you got to wear black leathers. You usually have a big long beard, even if you're a woman. And, sorry, didn't mean to say that. And you got to wear like some black, and you're usually a little, hey, I'm sorry. So, anybody want to still identify as a biker? No. Next one, please. Okay, these guys are, how many are hipsters here? Yeah? No, you're way too old. You're not a hipster, you're just old. Okay, so this group would like to be, and they usually live in Portland, and they have to look a certain way, and they have to be certain kinds, and they have to dress a certain way, and how many cannot identify at all with this group? Yeah, can't identify with them? Well, that's not your gang. Okay, who's the next group we have up there? Okay, now, these guys are, they're Trekkies. This is at a Star Trek convention. These people are usually old because Star Trek aired from 1967 to 1969, and then the movies came out after that. But see, these guys just can't get past the past. But they identify with long pointy ears and all kinds of things about Kobayashi Maru and all that kind of stuff, and we just don't understand that group. But they love this. See, that's their. You say, who are you? What do? I'm a Trekkie. So yeah, live a long. Go ahead. Next. All right. Now, we didn't have any good pictures of hippies because they're all indecent. So this is a cartoon of some hippies. So they're all smoking pot and they're all kind of barely clothed. So if you live through this era, you say, why would anybody want to recreate that era? Like, we did that once already, right? But this is a group that you could identify with if you're kind of in that. Anybody in that crowd? I don't really see a lot of hippies here. I see a lot of former hippies, but not a lot of current hippies. Okay, how many were in that group at one point in time? You know, flower children, love, peace, and yeah. Okay, good, good, good. Thanks for your honesty. Okay, who's next? Oh, yeah. So we're in Graham/Eatonville. I figure this would be fairly relevant. We got John Wayne, the Duke, and he is a cowboy. And if you're a, how many like have cowboy boots and stuff? Okay? And you're proud of that? Okay. And the hat too? The hat, okay. All right. All right. Okay. It's okay, I guess. So I really shouldn't slam this one because we live here, and I know that I'm just being totally irrelevant to the culture if I say that's really weird because this is us, right? So anyway, next, and this probably, you could probably relate to this. So the group that you identify with causes you to do some really, really strange things, okay? Mama is not real proud right now, but that's her son right there in the middle there, and that's kind of crazy. But see, what we do is we find the group that we identify with, and we become them, right? We dress like them, we act like them, we talk like them, we learn about them, we know quite a lot about everything that is irrelevant because it's relevant to them, but not to anybody else in the world outside of that group. And so we were trying to find a picture of preachers, but there were none that were like just the epitome of the preacher is this white flowing mane that goes back poofed up about this, and the wife who's about this tall but her hair is that tall and has got makeup caked on with a putty knife and all of that kind of stuff. We look for that picture. We just couldn't find one. It was just too explicit. And it was embarrassing, but everybody's got a group, right? If you're a nerd, you're going to hang out with your nerd friends and have your pocket protectors and all that kind of stuff going on, right?
Yeah.
Right. You're not supposed to be proud about that, okay? If you're an athlete, you're going to hang out with your, you know, your drive it stuff, and you're going to be like all geared up, and some of you are going to wear spandex for some strange reason you shouldn't be, and all of that stuff. You're going to be geared up the way you identify with the group, right? So however my group does, that's what I do. And as people in this world, we have to understand that this is our tendency, all right? And if that is our tendency, then we really need to rearrange our thinking to say, to discover, who do I really identify with? Who is my identity group? And what does that group believe and act out and all of that stuff, all right? Okay. Sorry. It's just kind of funny looking at those pictures because I see some people in front of me sorry. Here's a quote. I have two quotes in this message that I wanted to read, and I really am not trying to plagiarize. I just can't figure out where they came from. I had them in my notes, and I don't know who authored them, but it wasn't me. Because they're really smart. I wanted to put that out there. They're really good quotes, and I'm not that smart. Okay, so the first one is this. Who do you believe has the greatest power to determine who you are and what you are worth? That is your God. Read that again. Who do you believe has the greatest power to determine who you are and what you are worth? That is your God. And so we assign value to certain elements of our life, and eventually what we do is we assign the one with the highest value to be God for us, our identity identifier. That's it. We identify with that high value thing. And so if you see something of great worth and you say, man, I so identify with that, I'm going to be a part of that group. That group has the power then to really be your God. They determine how you think, how you talk, how you dress, how you live. The course of your life is going to be determined by the highest value person or thing that you have in your life. And we have to realize we're susceptible to this. In our society, we don't talk too much about idolatry because idolatry seems like a very ancient principle, right? Idolatry seems like one of those things where you have a little carved monument or something and you have it in a little back corner of your room and you light some incense and you bow down to it, maybe pray to it. That's really not the full intent of idolatry. Is really anything that you assign godlike value to, serve it, worship it, go after it, higher than God himself. Replacing God with a lesser God, but a God nonetheless. So, who do you believe has the greatest power in your life? That will be your God. So you determine that, and it's your choice, your call, all right? Now, our new position in Christ, as a Christ follower, one who has received the grace of God by faith alone, through Christ's sacrifice alone, to come into this position of being a son or a daughter of God, there are huge rewards and benefits that come along with that. And I just briefly want to go through them, and at the end we're going to reiterate them in more detail. But our new position in Christ really creates our ultimate identity. We're sons and daughters of God. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're righteous. We're reigning in life. These are all biblical phrases that is assigned to a Christ-following individual. We are set apart. Our eternity is secured. We once were darkness, but now we're light. We have full rights as sons and daughters. We can rightfully cry out to God and say, Father, not just, oh, you up there, we don't really understand who you are and don't know what you do. We say, oh, our Father. We are changing into the image of the one who redeemed us. As being a Christ follower, that's a privilege and a wonderful benefit that comes along. We begin to change to be more and more like the one who has called us out. Also, our behavior doesn't change because we strive, but it changes because he's doing something inside of us. And it works from the inside out. But if all of that stuff, all those promises are not satisfying to us, some things start going on in us. For example, if we need other people's approval to feel validated, then God really isn't God to us again, because the people we're looking for approval from are the God to us. If we find criticism or rejection debilitating, if someone says something really hurtful to you, does it crush you? Does it bring you to your knees and say, oh, why does this happen to me? Why am I like this? I'm so terrible. I'm a weak and individual. I'm a flawed person. Yeah. If it does that to you, then God's not your God. That person that just said that cruel, debilitating thing is your God. If we see a pattern of regularly disobeying Christ because we're trying to escape or demand attention, God's not our God. The thing that we're escaping to is our God. If we are caught in a habitual or addictive sin that through which we seek relief from fear or insecurity or whatever, that insecurity is our God. The fear is our God, not God himself. And so, see, what happens with us is that we identify with certain things, even if they're really hurtful to us. Even the harmful things, because something in us disconnects and we start thinking that that person who said that mean thing or that substance that I need to help get me through the day, that becomes our God, even though we don't even like it. We don't even want it. But it has this power over us. And it becomes a thing that I identify with. And then we start saying stuff like this. Hi, I'm Chris, and my that person said something mean to me, now I'm a crushed person because of mean people. That's my identity now. Hi, I'm so-and-so and I'm an addict. That's my identity now. I'm so-and-so and I have so many fears in my life. That's my identity. See, and Christ has given us the provision of so many of these great and wonderful promises that we're going to be victorious, reigning in life, all of that stuff. And God always is telling us, identify with me. Identify with the promise. Identify with all the stuff that comes out of my word. Don't identify with the garbage that gets pushed at you. And we, as a redeemed people, need to be people who understand the dynamic that's at play, that these other voices are always going to be speaking to us. You know what you are? You're a dumb third grader. See, we identify with that lady who had that experience. And we think, oh, that's who I am. So my whole life now is going to be governed by those comments or those people or those that God that I have put up in my life that's bigger than Father God. And so understanding that is what's going on, we have to get beyond back to truth, all right? And this is the second definition that I don't have an author for, and I just thought it was just profound, though. Christian selfhood is not defined in terms of who we are in and of ourselves. It is defined in terms of what God does to us and the relationship he creates with us and the destiny he appoints for us. God made us who we are so we could make known who he is. Our identity is for the sake of making known his identity. Isn't that beautiful? Now, you probably want to read that two or three times because it's pretty rich. It's not defined in terms of who we are in and of ourselves. So we can't define. So it's not, hi, I'm so-and-so, and I do this, and I am this, and I've gone through this, and this is my experience. It can't be defined that way. It can only be defined as going right through who we are as being in Christ. So my identity has to be just intrinsically linked with Christ. It isn't solely dependent upon me. It goes beyond me. It supersedes me. And now it becomes this thing of, you know who I am? Even though I don't even feel like it, I am Christ's, and I am in him, and I am part of him, and I have all of these attributes and promises and this wealth of stuff that's in me as a result of who Christ is. And this is so powerful. And if you understand it, it would eliminate so much of our silly little interpersonal junk that we have to go through, because we have these issues that govern us because we think we are what we're not, and we don't believe what we really are. And if we could get freed from that, the body of Christ would be really, really healthy, right? And we'd be a force to be reckoned with in this world for the gospel. It's just reality. But we are hindered by the fact that we don't know who we are. We don't believe who we are in Christ. Now, this isn't some mind over matter kind of stuff. This is all biblical things that he has told us, and we'll go through seven specific promises that he has granted to us as a result of being united with Christ. But he has told us over and over again through his word who we really are. But we revert back to who somebody else says I am, or some thought that was planted in our brains when we were really young, or the last failure I had, whatever. And we identify with that and say, that's who I am. And we're not that. See, we are who Christ says we are. And we have to get past that if we're going to be a force for the gospel. Otherwise, we really don't have a lot to offer. It's been said that religion is the crutch of the masses, and it's the crutch of the weak. And it certainly is, but it's much, much more than that, isn't it? Yeah. And I think the weak need a crutch, and I'm all about that. And I'm a crutch bearer myself. But I'm much, much more than that, because Christ has made me more than just weak. He has made me strong because he is in me. He has made me a conqueror because of he's in me. He has made me substantial and a force to be reckoned with in the world because he is in me. Not because I'm something, because he is everything. And this is what we have to get across. And this all falls into this category of what grace does. See, grace would say that because you are nothing, you need the grace of God, and we readily accept and receive the grace of God because we know we can't do it on our own. That brings us to this place of, so now that I'm in Christ, who am I really? And the Bible will give us over and over again this description of who you are as a child of God. And as we believe more and more what the Bible says about us rather than what the voice in our brain says about us, we become people, not because we're great, but because he is. Not because we're strong, but because he is. We've got what we need now because of Christ himself. And this message of grace is filtered all through that. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, check this out. Whoever would lose his life, or save his life, will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And I believe that this identity thing is a matter of losing our life. And we want to lose that part of our life, right? We want to lose the part that says, yeah, you're this or you're that, or you're just, you're relegated to second-class citizens because you've done this or you've done that. Forget that. We're going to lose all that stuff. And what happens in that is we become somebody else as a result of being in Christ. And he becomes everything to us. So, the more we understand about the gospel of Jesus, the more we find that it is the end of insecurity and identity crises. It's the end of that. Have you sinned and sinned greatly? Most of us in this room can say, yep. At least to the first part, have you sinned? You, by not admitting it, you just did. Just saying. Well, in Christ, we have redemption, we have forgiveness, and we've received mercy. Do you feel like an orphan, or do you feel like a stranger? Do you feel like you don't belong? In Christ, you've been adopted by God as one of his children, and you're now members of his household, and you're heirs of all things along with Christ. Yeah. You feel like you just don't belong. You just feel like there's nothing there for you. What is it? Man, none of that's true. You've been adopted into the family of God. Do you feel like a miserable failure? Or at least a failure? The miserable part, questionable, right? In Christ, incredibly, every failure will work for the ultimate good he promises. Amazing. And you think, oh man, that was the stupidest thing I've ever done. That was a terrible experience. I'm still not seeing anything that's coming out of it it's all pointless, right? Well, somehow in Christ, he redeems all that junk and makes something great out of it. I don't get it. And I'm still waiting for a lot of those things to happen. But I have seen some of those things happen. And that's enough to make me believe the rest is coming. Do you feel weak and inadequate? In Christ, God chooses the weak and inadequate and infuses them with his strength. So that all those insecurities we have about, oh, I can't do this and I can't do this, I'm just not that smart, I'm not good enough at this, and I just have made a mess of things, and he says, great, great, because now I can take your weaknesses, all your weaknesses, and I will bring strength through those because it'll be his strength and not our own. See, all of these things, these huge turnabouts happen, and we must attribute them to the work of God, that we must attribute them to the fact that I am a child of God. I'm part of the kingdom. I'm part of this great big thing that he's doing right now, and I'm in that system, and that's my identity. It's not, well, I'm this, and I go to church. I'm this, and oh yeah, I received Christ a while back. I'm a fairly spiritual person. It's got to be primary. It's got to be that thing that says, I am. I am what God says I am. Yeah. There's no other way that we can look at our lives if we're going to be who God says we are. We have to believe him. Do you feel insignificant or unimportant? In Christ, let me share with you how important and significant you are. In Christ, you were chosen before the foundations of the world. In Christ, you have been selected to be a part of his family. He predestined you for this. I don't think that's insignificant at all. I think that's very significant. Now, a lot of this stuff we know up here, right? But a lot of this stuff we just don't believe. And I know that because when we go through some stuff, what naturally happens is we revert back to our old identity. Oh, man, I stink. I'm terrible. We go back to that's who I am. And that's not who you are. We must understand it's got to go from the intellect into the heart to say, I know who I am. And a lot of that happens as we just read the Bible. We read the Bible and we see over and over again what the Bible says about us, who we are, who we really are in the eyes of God. And as we believe that, it's not just, I'll just make it happen in me because I believe it, so I believe. No, it's not incantations that make it happen. It's reality that makes it happen. It's this, that's who I am. I can't make it any more powerful or potent. It's already powerful and potent. It's real. It's true. If we understand that, it changes the course of our lives. Here's seven realities of being united with Christ, and then we'll close. Okay? We'll go through these pretty quickly. Number one, once we were darkness, but now we are children of light. Yep. Ephesians 5:6 says this, for at one time you were darkness. How do I know that? Well, the Bible says that. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. See, that's the taking it from the brain and translating it into our hearts so that we act out. We're light. What does light do? Light doesn't do darkness at all. So I live a different way. I just start living different because I'm light. I believe, if I don't believe that, then I believe, no, I'm pretty dark. I got these parts of me. I don't know. And what happens when we believe that? We live that way. We live that way. But if the Bible says, no, you're not darkness, you're light. And we say, oh, I'm light? Oh, well, I know how light acts. We move away from dark stuff, and we move into good stuff. That's how I live, because I believe what the Bible says who I am. Number two, in Christ Jesus, you are justified before God, and the righteousness of God in Christ is imputed or laid onto you. So you say, man, I'm a terrible person. I'm a bad person. I do bad things and I have bad thoughts and I'm just a bad person. No, you're not. Scripture specifically says that you're not that way. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this, for our sake he made him, talking about Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we can become what? Righteous. You know what you are? Righteous. You're righteous. Now, do you feel righteous all the time? No. You probably won't feel righteous by the time you get home. You'll have bad thoughts about me, and you'll say, now I'm not righteous anymore. Just had preacher for lunch. But we have these thoughts in our brains that go through us and say, oh, I'm not good. Look at that. I screamed at my kids. Oh, I'm not righteous. I remember that thing that I did 10 years ago. I'm not righteous at all. We must believe who God says we are. We are righteous. Now, have you sinned? Yes. Have we all sinned? Yes. Are we unrighteous as a result of our sin? Without Christ? Yes. In Christ? No. If you are in Christ, your unrighteousness has been placed upon Him, and now you are righteous. Regardless of what you did yesterday or what you're going to do later on today, you're righteous. Do you believe that? Do you actually live in that reality? My identity is as one of righteousness. I'm righteous. See, these are the kinds of things that we have to get past in our identity. Otherwise, we'll revert back to, oh, I'm this and I'm that and I'm not that. Number three, in Christ Jesus, you have become a new creation and a son or daughter of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Are you new? Do you feel new? Are you really new? All things have passed away. All things have become new. All things have become new. Is everything feel like it's new in you? Or are you identifying with something else? Another voice that says, no, that part's not new. You carried that over. The Bible says that all things have become new. Everything. You're brand new. Just like a brand new baby comes out, not a stain or a spot, never done anything wrong. The Bible says that's the way we are. We're brand new. Now, if you don't believe that about yourself, then you have an identity crisis. That I am who my brain says I am. I am who somebody else says I am. I am who I think that I might have become. And I am who God says I am. And you're righteous. You're new. All things have become new in Christ. All that old junk washed away. Number four. We are now children of God. Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. In other words, what it's saying is we're brothers of Jesus and sons and daughters of God. It's like, that's who we are. We have a Father in heaven who loves and cares for you like a perfect father. Not like us as flawed fathers, a perfect father. That's how much he wants to be to you. That's the person that he wants to be to you. If you identify yourself with him, he is my father. He's not big bad God waiting to squish me like a bug. He's not waiting for me to pay penance for something I did or whatever. He's a father who says, come to me, children. Come. Come. Let's go. Let's go. Come on. See, this is our identity as sons and daughters of God. If you don't sense that, if you don't believe that, then you need to allow the Word of God to create in you a bit of faith until you come to the place of saying, well, I don't feel it, but the Bible says it. I think I just have to believe it. Let's play this out and see where it goes. Number five, we have an eternal inheritance. Okay? 1 Peter 1:3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. This inheritance that we have that Jesus paid for with His own blood has granted to us with great mercy. This inheritance is not going to be fading away as a result of you and your actions. This inheritance is eternal, it's imperishable, it's unfading, it's never to be depleted. This inheritance that you have as a person who is united with Christ is permanent, and it waits for you. And this eternal inheritance is something that we never earned it in the first place, and so we can't lose it in the second place, all right? We didn't earn this thing. He gave it to us. He's not going to revoke the gifts that he gives. Number 6, we take part in the divine and escape the corruption of the world. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He's granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that by them, all the promises that He made, guess what they do? They pile up on us, and it says, by them you can become partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. What he's saying with all those words is that sinful desire that's in you, the desire to do wrong things, at some point, he says, I'm with you and I'm working with you. And at some point, we come to a place of saying, I'm escaping those desires. They no longer affect me like they used to. The things that I used to do that were so repulsive to the Father, I'm learning and I'm getting them in me so that I don't do those things anymore. I'm escaping that corruption. It's all those evil desires, I'm losing them. And what a great loss, right? And I become more and more like Christ, not because I'm really, really, really trying, but because His nature is taking over from the inside out. And this is the truth. Now, some of us have experienced that to a greater degree, and some have experienced to a lesser degree, but the reality is that's happening. And that's our identity, that we are escaping sinful desire. And we claim that, and we identify with it, and we cooperate with God in that. We say, I'm moving forward. I'm not going to be that person that identifies with the old, sinful, corrupt nature. I'm moving forward. The last one is that in Christ Jesus, you are loved by God with an inseparable love. Let's have the worship team come up. Romans 8:38 says, For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sometimes this is one of the hardest ones for us to believe, is that we can't believe that God really loves us because of what we've done or because of this thing that's still in us. We think, oh man, God can't love me. God can't. How could He love me? After all He's done for me, and this is how I treat Him. No. There's nothing, it says, that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. I don't really want to test that and try that out, see how far I could go. But I kind of, what the scripture's saying is, there's nothing. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Now, that's your identity as believers. If you're not a believer, you're trying to relate to that, it's a little bit more difficult. I get that. But as Christians, as those who are united with Christ, it's necessary that we start revamping the way that we see ourselves, getting away from the idea that, oh, I'm this and I'm that, and I'm only as good as my last accomplishment or my last sin or whatever. Get away from that and identify with the Bible view of who you are. You are not those things at all. You are who God says you are. Right? If you're not a Christ follower and you're thinking, I don't get this. It's really contrary to this is a pretty good time to evaluate that and say, hey, maybe what I'm looking for all along, instead of finding my identity in this and that and the other thing, maybe what I'm looking for is something that goes beyond all of those other views, so that I can be the person who I was really meant to be, I was created to be actually, that God created me to be, and I can find that in Him, right? Let's all stand up. He's our constant companion. He's our best cheerleader. He's the one who says, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest. And this is the God that we serve. And He does this, and He brings us into a new land, a new place, we become a new people. And we become a people of His very own possession, the Bible says. We're His. And as His people, we're different than we used to be. We're different people. We become a whole new kind of person, one who represents Him and looks like Him and acts like Him and talks like Him. That's our identity, right? So, Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us, your mercy and your grace. God, you have given us way more than we could ever have hoped for. You've given us definitely more than we've ever deserved. And, Father, we want to allow you to do your complete and full work in us. I pray for each of us that we would allow you to transform the way we think, transform our minds and our hearts and our actions to represent you well. Father, that our identity would be as a son or daughter of the King, not as anything else in the lesser realms. Father, thank you. We worship you. We exalt you. We want you to be our all in all. Thank you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 God bless you guys. Go with God.